Morning, everyone.
This morning we're going to be looking at the kind of attitude that we should have when other people
don't agree with us on side issues or disputable matters, on things that are not that big of a deal.
Our passage today is Romans chapter 14, verse 1 to chapter 15, verse 7. Let's read the passage together. Romans 14, verse 1, accept him whose faith is weak without passing judgment on disputable matters. One man's faith allows him to eat everything, but another man whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. The man who eats everything must not look down on him who does not, and the man who does not eat everything must not condemn the man who does, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One man considers one day more sacred than another. Another man considers every day alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. He who regards one day as special does so to the Lord. He who eats meat eats to the Lord, for he gives thanks to God, and he who abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself alone, and none of us dies to himself alone. If we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life, so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. You then, why do you judge your brother, or why do you look down on your brother? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will confess to God. So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in your brother's way. As one who is in the Lord Jesus, I am fully convinced that no food is unclean in itself. But if anyone regards something as unclean, then for him it is unclean. If your brother is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. Do not by your eating destroy your brother for whom Christ died. Do not allow what you consider good to be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and approved by men. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food is clean, but it is wrong for a man to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. It is better not to eat meat or drink wine or to do anything else that will cause your brother to fall. So whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the man who does not condemn himself by what he approves. But the man who has doubt is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith, and everything that does not come from faith is sin. We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the scriptures we might have hope. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus,
so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. Someone one day said that that the great thing in this world is not so much where we stand, as in what direction we are moving. And I think that what that man said goes really well with this passage, because as we can see from the passage, the Christians, the church, was told to move in a very specific direction. They were told to bring praise to God. That was the goal, that was the direction that they were supposed to move towards. But there was, as we can see, it seems like there was a problem. It looks like some people were standing their ground on some disputable matters, on some side issues, and they were forcing their views on the others, and that was wrong. Now, obviously, as we all know, not everything is a side issue. You know, if someone comes to you and says, you know, I don't think that the Bible is God's word, I don't think that God has preserved his revelation, then as a Christian, you have to show no flexibility on something like that. You cannot budge. You cannot yield. You have to stand your ground on that, because it's the foundation of our faith. The Bible is God's revelation. It's a matter of truth. It's more important than friendship or the approval of man. In fact, someone one day said that it's better to be divided by the truth than to be united by lies. So, yeah, not everything is a side issue. Another example, if someone says to you, you know, I think that we can get to heaven simply by following the or by practicing the rituals of the religions, or by trying to be good people, then again, as a Christian, you cannot show any flexibility on that. You have to teach what the Bible teaches. The Bible clearly teaches that Jesus is the only way to heaven, is the only one who, through the forgiveness of our sins, can make us acceptable or qualify us for heaven. You cannot show any flexibility on something like that. A ritual-based salvation is not the good news that comes from God. In fact, it's actually the bad news that comes from Satan. Paul, actually, in Galatians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, says that even if we, meaning Paul and his fellow workers, we are an angel from heaven, should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, Galatians, he says, let him be eternally condemned, as we have already said. So now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. So Paul was pretty straightforward about that. He didn't show any flexibility on that, and we should do the same thing. Not everything is a side issue. Another example, you know, if someone says, oh yeah, I'm a Christian, and yet continues in sin and shows no repentance, then again, as a Christian, you cannot treat this as a side issue, because Paul in 1 Corinthians 5:11 says that we must not associate with anyone who calls himself a brother, but is sexually immoral or greedy or an idolater or a slanderer, a drunkard or a swindler. With such a man, do not even eat, he says. So as we can see, not everything can be treated as a side issue. There are definitely some issues where you cannot show any flexibility whatsoever. But at the same time, there are definitely a lot of issues where you can. And that's what Paul wrote about in Romans 14 and 15. Some people were saying that it's okay to eat all kinds of meat. They were also saying that it's okay to treat all days the same. And as we can see from verse 21, that it's okay to drink wine. But some people in the church were saying that, no, it's not okay. And then you had the one group trying to force its view on the other, and then the other group trying to force its view on the other, and it didn't look too good. The one thing that they all had in common, though, was that they all wanted to please God. And that was a good thing. But the bad attitude that looks like they had towards one another was not pleasing unto God, and also had the potential to cause a lot of trouble. And so Paul wanted them to wake up. Now, we have to wonder why those things were such a big deal to some of them. Like, why would some of them not want to eat everything or treat certain days differently and so on? I think that in order for us to understand that, we have to take into consideration the context, the historical context of those days, and also kind of realize that there were actually four groups of people in that church. There were the strong Jewish Christians, and there were the strong non-Jewish Christians, and then after that you find the weak Jewish Christians, and then the weak non-Jewish Christians. John MacArthur actually wrote a very good comment on this passage. He wrote that the diversity of the church displays Christ's power to bring together different kinds of people in genuine unity. Yet, Satan often works on man's unredeemed flesh to create division and threaten that unity. The threat to unity which Paul addresses in this passage arises when mature or strong believers, both Jews and Gentiles, conflict with immature or weak believers. The strong Jewish believers understood their freedom in Christ and realized that the ceremonial requirements of the Mosaic law were no longer binding. The mature Gentiles understood that idols are not gods, and that therefore it's okay to eat food that had been offered to them. It doesn't make you better or it doesn't make you worse. It's just food. They understood that. They could eat everything. They understood that. Where am I now? Okay. But in both cases, the weaker brothers' consciences were troubled, and they were even tempted to violate their conscience, which is a bad thing to train oneself to do. Knowing that the mature Jews and Gentiles would be able to understand those struggles, Paul addresses most of his comments to those who were strong. So John MacArthur, I think, gives us a good description of what was happening in that church. And I think that we also need to also realize that those people, those Christians, knew that Jesus was the one who had saved them from hell. Like, they knew that Jesus was the Savior. They knew that it wasn't by eating or not eating that they could be saved. You know, if they would have believed that one is saved by eating or not eating, then Paul would have treated this as a major deal, as a major issue. It would have been a big deal. Like, and we see that in the letter that Paul wrote to the Galatians. But here it wasn't the case. Those people were Christians, and they knew that Jesus had saved them, and they were grateful for God's salvation, which they already had, and they knew they were saved. And that's why they wanted to please God. Now, some of them knew that it was pleasing unto God to see them eat all kinds of food, because God created everything and it's all good. You know, when you go to a buffet, you take a little bit of everything and that's fine. But the other ones, some of them, on the other hand, who had a less accurate knowledge of God's will, believed, sincerely believed actually, that God would not be pleased if they were to eat pork, for example, or foods that had been sacrificed to idols. For them, it was a big deal. It was they didn't enjoy the fact that some of the other Christians were doing it. And so Paul teaches them in verse 14 about the fact that it's okay to eat all things. And at the same time, he also teaches all of them in verse 17 about the fact that we need to have the right attitude towards those who don't agree with us. He reminds all of them, weak and strong, that there are things that are way more important than what you eat or what you drink. He says to all of them that the kingdom of heaven is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's what's important. That's what matters. Now, I want to talk a little bit about the law that God gave to Moses. I think that I should talk about this a little bit because, you know, how can we say that it's okay to eat pork when God in the law clearly says to the children of Israel not to do it? Why do Christians say that it's okay? Maybe some don't, but here we do. We say that it's fine. But when you read in the Bible, in the Old Testament, God says to the children of Israel not to do it. So how can we explain that? How can we justify that? I think that it's an important question. I think that it's kind of relevant to this passage. First of all, you find those laws in the books of Leviticus and Deuteronomy. You can look at those books on your own and find out that God gave to the children of Israel a lot of difficult, in fact, impossible laws that he coupled with a comment that says that cursed is the man who does not uphold the words of this law by carrying them out. Paul in Galatians chapter 3 verse 10 picks up that verse that you find at the end of Deuteronomy and kind of paraphrases the verse and says that all who rely on observing the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone. And listen to the words. Pay attention to the words. Paul says, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. This verse clearly shows that God's standard is absolute perfection. That is God's standard. And he will not lower his standard. God cannot do that. His standard is absolute perfection. If you want to go to heaven, be perfect. If you're not perfect, you cannot go to heaven on your own. That's what the Bible teaches. So basically, God gave to Israel an impossible law. And then he said to them, if you don't do it, you are cursed. Not you will be cursed. You are cursed. They were already cursed. Even before God gave them the law, they were sinners. And they were outside of God's perfection in a way. So they were already cursed. But God wanted them to realize that they were sinners. So God gave them the law so that by failing to obey the law, they would realize that they were lost, condemned sinners in need of a Savior. So God did that for their own well-being. Gave them an impossible law, and then he said, do it. If you don't do it, you're cursed. He wanted to teach them something. In fact, that's what we learn from Romans chapter 3, verse 20, and Galatians chapter 3, verse 24. Paul teaches in Romans 3:20 that no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin, or we become aware of the fact that we're not perfect, that we're not able to reach God's standard. And then in Galatians 3:24, Paul teaches that the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ. And the law leads us to Christ by proving to us that we're just not able to do what it says. So I'll kind of repeat this idea. God gave the law to the children of Israel so that by failing to obey what it says, they would realize that they were lost, condemned sinners, unable to reach God's perfect standard, and therefore in need of a Savior who could make the forgiveness of their sins possible. That's why God gave them the law, so that they would get this, understand that they cannot qualify on their own for heaven. They needed to understand, realize that they needed something else than their own righteousness or their own good lives or good deeds. So the law, basically, was a temporary measure. It was put in charge to lead people to Christ. And that's the reason why you find all kinds of laws like that. That was the main reason for all of those commandments, including the ones relating to food. That's the reason, including the idea of not eating pork. It was a temporary measure. So that's why Christians today say that it's okay. It's because the law was a temporary measure. That was the main reason. Now, there were other reasons. There were health reasons and all kinds of reasons. But the main reason for God giving the law was to convince those people. And so the law was a temporary measure. Now, some of those people, some of those Israelites, got the point. They understood. They understood that they could never on their own qualify for heaven. But some of them did not want to get the point. And there are so many people today who don't want to get this point. They don't want to admit that their good deeds will not do the trick. My hope, my desire, my hope, my wish is that everybody here understands this, understands that we need Jesus. Let's not put our faith in our own capacity to qualify for heaven, because we will never qualify for heaven. No one here can qualify for heaven. We need Jesus, the Savior. You know, some people think that they can, day after day, or one good deed after another, tilt God's approval towards them and then become acceptable and end up in heaven by living good lives. They think that if they do enough, then maybe God will accept them and they're going to get to avoid hell. Wrong. That's wrong. The Bible doesn't teach that. Paul says in Romans 6:23 that eternal life is a gift. It's not a wage that we can deserve. And again, Romans 3:20 says that no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. If you have asked Jesus to save you, if you have received Jesus as your Savior, then you have Jesus with you. He is the perfection itself that God requires. And you're good to go. You're going to go through. But if you don't have Jesus, if you have placed your faith in your good life, in your good deeds, and in rebellion against this idea that you cannot make it, you have not asked Jesus to save you yet, you're in big trouble. You're in big trouble, and you need to realize it before it's too late. That's my desire. The law was a temporary measure put in charge to lead us to Christ. And as Christians, we need to realize that we now have been released from the law so that we may serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. That's what Paul teaches in Romans chapter 7, verse 6. He says that we have been released from the law so that we may serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. Now, what does that mean? Well, I have a good illustration that Barbara Congo shared with me a few months ago that she heard from Brad Dixon that explains how this works, and it's a really good illustration. It's about a woman who married a man who was not very gracious, and the man represents the law. Now, every day, that man would get ready to go to work, and then before he would leave the house, he would give to his wife a list, an impossible list of things to do, and he would say to her, when I come back from work, if those things are not done to my standard, I'm going to have to beat you up. And so every day she would be beat up. That was not very fun. Every day she would be beat up, and she was very sad, and she didn't love her husband very much. She didn't feel like doing the things on the list. She knew she wasn't able to do it anyway. So every day she would be beat up. Now, one day the man died. What a relief. He died. And then she ended up marrying a new man. In today's world, most women would say, you should stay single. But no, in the story, she ended up marrying a new man. But the new man represents God's grace. Okay, and he's very nice. I'm not saying that the law is not nice. No, I'm just explaining something. Okay, so she marries a new man. The new man represents God's grace. And then he's ready to go to work on the first day. And she's standing by him and wondering, you know, when is he going to give her the letter? Not the letter, but the list. And he realizes that she's wondering about something. And he says, is there something I can do? And then she says, well, yeah, like, are you not going to give me the list? The list? What list? And then she says, well, yeah, the list that of the things that I should do so you don't beat me up when you come back from work. What are you talking about? I'm not going to give you a list like that. That's crazy. Why would I do that? I know you love me, and I know that you know that I love you, so are you not going to do things that are nice? Are you not going to try to please me? Of course you will. Why would I give you a list? I don't need to give you a list. And then he left for work, and she was really happy about that. She spent the whole day dancing and singing, and then all of a sudden she realizes that, man, she almost completed the old list. She had almost completed the list without realizing it. And, you know, this illustration illustrates well what it means to be released from the law so that we may serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. You know, Christians are called to do what they do out of love for the one who has loved us and who has already saved us. The approach that the Christians have is way different than the approach that you find in the religions of men. All of those people who are in prison, who are slaves in the religions of men, you know, they do what they do with the hope of gaining access to heaven. They don't understand the good news that Jesus died, punished on their behalf, and that because of what he did, people can now be forgiven. What Jesus has done has freed God, has made it possible for God to forgive. Because on the one hand, God cannot leave sin unpunished. But it was punished at the cross. And so today, people can be forgiven freely by God. But those people, they don't get it. And so they do the things they do out of fear. But as Christians, we are called to realize that Jesus has saved us. And so now we can live life out of gratitude and do the things we do out of joy, out of gratitude. That's what it means to be freed from the law. And as we can see from verse 14, Paul knew that he had been freed from the law. But as we can also see from verse 14, not everyone was clear on that. Even though they all knew that they had been saved by grace, it looks like some of them still believed that in order to please God, not to get access to heaven, but just to please God, some of them still believed that they had to obey the ceremonial laws of the Old Testament. And some of the Gentiles believed that God would be offended if they were to eat foods that had been sacrificed to idols. Now, Paul responds to that by saying, that's fine. That's not that big of a deal. It's a sad thing, but at the same time, since you guys don't believe that you can get saved by eating or not eating, you know, if you want to keep on not eating pork, if you're not ready to make the transition from Judaism to the freedom that you have in Christ, that's okay. I'm not going to press my view on you guys. So Paul is, you know, is willing to just tolerate the situation. No big deal. You want to believe that? That's fine. Because he knew that they all wanted to please God, and he could see the value in that. And he teaches them, though, that it's okay to eat all kinds of food, but most importantly, he teaches them about the kind of attitude that they were supposed to have towards one another, towards those who did not agree with with them. That was the reality. And he teaches them so that they would end up glorifying God in their lives. And that was the direction that he wanted the church to move towards. Now, if you have noticed, God, through Paul in this passage, gives us the tools that we need to make our church a place where unity and harmony will reign. You know, when you read the passage, you can pick up as you go all kinds of principles, all kinds of tools that, if you apply, will actually make your church a nice place to be. Now, if you don't have a Bible, it's kind of late to say that, but still, if you don't have a Bible with you, I suggest you get one, because the rest of the message may be a little hard to follow if you don't have your Bible in front of you. I want to talk about those different principles that we find in this passage. The first principle that we can get goes from verse 1 to verse 4, and is about the idea that Christians should accept each other, even when they don't agree on all of the non-essentials. So we get that from verse 1 to verse 4. Those who are strong, it says, should accept those who are weak. Like those who know that it's okay to eat everything, they should accept those who don't think that it's okay. But, you know, that goes both ways, actually, because Paul in chapter 15, verse 7 says, he says, accept one another, then just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. So the strong are told to welcome the weak, or to accept the weak, but the weak are also told to accept those who are strong. Christians can have happy fellowship without agreeing on non-essentials. Now, accepting one another means that you don't pass judgment on disputable matters, as we can see from verse 1. It also means that you don't look down on others, and we get that from verse 3. It also means that you will not condemn the others, for God has accepted them. We get that from verse 3 as well. And accepting the others also means that you have to be willing to recognize that even though they don't agree with you on everything, they still belong to Christ, and the Lord will sanctify them. And we get that from verse 4. The first principle is that we should accept each other even if we don't agree on everything. And I'm talking about side issues, okay? Not the basic foundational issues. But on side issues, you don't have to agree on everything. It would be nice, but the reality is that it will not happen. We will not get to the point where we will all agree on everything. That's just the reality, so accept it. The second principle that we get from this passage is found in verse 5 and is repeated in verses 14 and 23. We should always act out of conviction in whatever we do. Always act out of conviction. Like if there is something that you think may not be right, you may be wrong, but still, you think it may not be right, don't do it. Don't do it. That is an attitude that will bring glory to God. The third principle goes from verse 6 to verse 8 and is about the importance to recognize that the other Christians also want to please God. Like you may not be the only one on the planet, the only Christian who wants to please God. You know, even though those other believers do things that are different, at the same time, keep in mind that they probably want to please God and see the value in that. A few years ago at Pearson International, I met a Christian who was against Christmas. I've met a few of those people. I actually met one about a year ago here in Edmonton, but that one man at Pearson was against Christmas. His point was that nothing in the Bible says that we should celebrate Christmas, therefore we should not. My point was that nothing in the Bible says that it's wrong, therefore it's okay. Pretty straightforward, but you know, from my point of view, that guy was an extremist, and he really was an extremist. He told me that the Christmas tree is an idol in front of which we worship. You know, that's pretty crazy, but sorry, dude, but I don't worship trees. The man was an extremist, but at the same time, I could see that he probably was a true believer, a true Christian. I could see his desire to please God, and I could see the value in that. And I could have fellowship with someone like that. It would be kind of interesting and fun. Not in a mean way, but, you know, I could go out for coffee with someone like that and have a good time. Because it's not that big of a deal. I mean, you don't want to celebrate Christmas, that's fine. I could even go 1 year without celebrating Christmas. It's a lot of work when you think about it, but, you know, I like it. I do like it. But it's not that big of a deal. So, yeah, I could have fellowship with someone like that, but at the same time, just don't press or push your view on me to the extreme, or don't tell me that I'm not a Christian because I celebrate Christmas. That would be offending, I guess. The third principle is to keep in mind that we're not the only ones who want to please God. And that goes from verse, it's on the other page, goes from verse, whatever, verse 6, not whatever, verse 6 to verse 8. The fourth principle goes from verse 9 to verse 12 and is about the fact that God alone has the right to judge. As we can see from verse 9, we belong to Him. And as we can also see from verses 10 and 11, we will all stand, like it says, before God's judgment seat and give an account of ourselves to God. Not of others, but of ourselves. And that's the only evaluation that will count. You know, what my neighbors think about me is important, but God's evaluation of my life is way more important. Now, here we need to understand that this judgment seat of God will not be a judgment that will determine if the Christians will go to heaven or not go to heaven. That's not what it is. That has been already resolved when by faith you have received Jesus. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 13 says that having believed, you were marked in Christ with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession. Romans chapter 8 verse 1 says that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I really love this verse. And Jesus says in John chapter 5 verse 24, that's another one of my favorite. Jesus says, I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. I say amen. It's wonderful. God's judgment seat that we read about in our passage is not the same judgment seat that we read about in Revelation chapter 20. It's not the great white throne. That's not what it's about. This judgment seat of God that we read about here is actually what we can read about in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10 to 15. And there are some other passages. In some other passages, it's called the judgment seat of Christ. But here it's called God's judgment seat. And it's about a judgment where the believers will receive or not receive the Lord's approval. And that's why Paul says in verse 13, he says, therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacles in your brother's way. You know, it's like if Paul says to the believers, you guys already have enough on your plates, so stop wasting your time judging others. Evaluate your own lives and be nice to your brothers and sisters. It seems to me that is what Paul says. Don't waste your time judging others. You're going to have to give to God an account for your own life. And that's what matters. Now, as you have probably guessed, principle number 5 goes from verse 13 to verse 23 and is about the idea of not judging others, but also of not using our Christian freedom if it is to lead those who are weak into violating their conscience. Don't put stumbling blocks in front of others, but instead do everything you can. It says, make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. And that brings glory to God. And the Apostle Paul himself was a great example of that. He was not a slave of his own freedom. In fact, he says to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 9:19-23, he says, "Though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew." So with the Jews, I guess he would not eat pork. "To win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law." And we've talked about that already. "So as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law." So when he was with Gentiles, he would eat pork, for example. "Though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law," which is the law of love, "so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel," which means the good news that Jesus can save us from hell, where we all deserve to go. He says, I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. It says in our passage that anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and approved by man. Now, how can that apply to us, this idea of not putting stumbling blocks in front of others? Well, I have a tough example for you guys. Let's say that someone from this neighborhood converts from Islam or from Judaism to Christianity, to Christ. And he really does. And then he starts, he comes to this place and is so excited about Jesus. He loves the Lord and he wants to learn. He reads his Bible every day. He comes to the Lord's Supper and he's got so much zeal. In fact, we should all have a lot of zeal, but he does. And he shares the gospel with everyone that he meets. And then at some point, his brother becomes a Christian, and then his sister, and then his mom, and then his uncle, and then his grandpa. And then at some point, the whole family, 60 of them, and they all come to Bethel. That would be pretty cool. So they all come to Bethel. Now, what would that mean for us? Let's say that for some of them, it would take a while to realize that it's okay to eat pork. Okay? What would that mean for us? Well, I think that it would mean that we would have to stop serving sandwiches that have ham. No more bacon. I love bacon, but man, no more bacon for a while. That's exactly what it would mean. It would mean that we would have to do that. Now, I think that some people here don't eat pork, never eat pork. But they accept, they come here anyways, because they, from their point of view, you know, I don't know why they don't want to eat pork, that's fine, but they don't believe that they can be saved by not eating pork, and that's okay, that's fine. But let's say that those people would be a little different than those of us who don't eat pork and who are not offended by those of us who do eat pork, but let's say that those people would be offended by that. So it would mean that we would have to bear with the inconvenience and for some people the frustration for a while. It means that we would have to patiently teach them and wait until they would be okay. That's exactly what it means, because the spiritual well-being of those people would be far more important than eating bacon. Paul, from verse 1 to verse 7 of chapter 15, tells us to follow the Lord's example and says in verse 1 that we who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. And that is principle number 6. Follow the Lord's example. You know, he didn't feel like going to the cross, but he went to the cross so that he could pay our penalty, and he did it for us even though he didn't feel like it. You know, when you think about it, do you think that not eating bacon is that big of a deal? It's no big deal, right?
You know that it's okay to eat everything, but do you love enough to abstain? You believe that your interpretation of the Bible prophecies is the right one, but are you going to split the church over something like that, right? I guess I could also mention the Calvinistic view versus the Arminian view. There are many things that can bring a lot of trouble if they are mismanaged. Now, does that mean that we should never talk about the different points of views that we have? I think it's fine. In fact, I do it every Sunday. I talk with other believers and we don't always agree on everything, and that's fine. As long as you keep in mind that there are so many things that are side issues and you don't get too worked up about those things. You know, by the time that when I reach the end of my life, not everyone on planet Earth will agree with me on all issues, right? That's the reality, isn't it? That's the reality. So I might as well just get used to it and not get too frustrated when other people don't agree with me, because I will not succeed to make everyone agree with me on everything, right? I might as well just suck it up and accept it. Just focus on what is important. Seek the Lord's glory by accepting others. We get that from verse 1 to verse 4. Jesus said that the world will know that we are His disciples by the love that we have for one another. Seek the Lord's glory by always acting out of conviction. Verse 5, 14, and 23. Seek the Lord's glory by keeping in mind the fact that the other believers also want to please God. Verse 6 to verse 8. Seek the Lord's glory by keeping in mind that you're going to give to God an account for your life, not for the lives of others, right? Seek the Lord's glory by not putting stumbling blocks in front of others. Instead, make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. Like, take care of those brothers who are, from your point of view, weaker. Verse 13 to verse 23. And finally, seek the Lord's glory by following Christ's example. Chapter 15, verse 1 to verse 7. You know, unity doesn't mean that we will agree on everything. It actually means that we will all decide to move in the right and in the same direction. Let's pray. Our Father, we give you thanks for these important instructions that we find in your word. Thank you for this passage that teaches us some very important things. Those things have been applied here at Bethel ever since I came to Bethel. And I'm so grateful. And my wish is that it will stay like this. We have some newcomers, some people who have joined us, and we love them. But at the same time, they seem to be fairly moderate. And they doesn't look like they are people who would get very worked up and mad at other people who don't agree with them on everything. And that's nice. We want to see this place grow. And we can see that certain things have to be done. Thank you for your word. Thank you for bringing many of us to a certain level of maturity. I've been greatly encouraged by many of the older folks, and we ask you to bless, to keep on blessing this congregation, and we ask you to use us to bring more people to you, to share the gospel every day, and give us the zeal, increasing in us this desire to preach the gospel, and we commit the rest of this day into your hands. Amen.